We'll read, please, in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3. I would like to speak for a little while at the end of the meeting about one of the most beautiful characters in the New Testament. That is about the Apostle John. And I want to read four titles by which he's called in the New Testament. Two of them are taken from his early life, and two of them are taken from his later life. So shall we read in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he goes up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. This is the first title in the New Testament of the Apostle John. Boanerges, he was a son of thunder. Now shall we look at the Gospel according to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples, looking one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Here we get the second title of John in the New Testament. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoning to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now shall we look at the second epistle of John. John's second epistle. Verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Here we get John's third title in the New Testament. He's called here the elder. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Now the third epistle of John. And again the first verse. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius whom I love in the truth. So here we find John is called an elder at the later part of his life. Now the final title we get in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, on verse 9. I, John, who am also your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet. The final title of John in Scripture is, Your Brother and Companion in Tribulation. Now, I want to link these four titles together, and what I want to do is to show the development in this very beautiful character in the New Testament. Just about 45 years now since God reached and saved me. I was quite young at the time. And I was always been interested in reading. And in my early Christian life, there were two books that were a tremendous help and blessing to me. One was the biography of George Mueller. And I'd like to recommend that book to all the young people who are here this afternoon. If you want to get a blessing to your soul, read the life and the testimony of that great man. An outstanding character in the Church of God, and a man that has left his mark on the church from that time up until the present time. Now the second book that was a great blessing to me was the biography of Hudson Taylor. And it's written in two volumes. And the first volume is called The Growth of a Soul. I was quite a young believer when I picked up that book for the first time. But after 45 years, I can testify to the blessing and help that I derive from the reading and the study of that book, The Growth of a Soul. Now, this is what I want to speak about this afternoon. I want to speak of the growth of a soul, and not so much taking it from biography outside the Scriptures. I want to speak of one of the most beautiful characters that we find in the New Testament, and that is John the Apostle. And I want to weave around what I have got to say, weave it around the four titles that we find him called by in the New Testament. John lived for about 70 years after he met the Lord Jesus for the first time. I think that possibly those 70 years is the longest term of service of any man in the New Testament. He was the last survivor of the apostolic band. And if you think about it for a moment, 70 is a typical period in Scripture. I'm not going to take time to develop that. Not only is John a typical character, there are various things about his life that show that. But I think that this period of 70 years of a Christian life, I believe, is a typical period as well. Now, the first thing about John in the New Testament, the first picture we get of him is not a very attractive one. As a matter of fact, we want to speak about it in a moment or two. The first time we find him in the Scriptures, he's not an attractive character at all. The first thing we find about him is an explosive temper. And I think that this is the reason why the Lord Jesus calls him a son of thunder. Before he came in contact with the Lord Jesus at all, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And we know the type of a character that he was. I have a tremendous respect for John the Baptist. Maybe before the conference is over, we'll have an opportunity of talking about him a little bit more at length. But John the Apostle, first of all, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And I think that certain characteristics of John the Baptist that clung to him, particularly in his early life. You know, generally, the man that leads us to Christ has a tremendous influence on our life. I know it had on mine. And as I look back at the man that led me to the Lord, I try to mold my life on some of the characteristics and some of the traits in his character. And possibly this has something to do with the first picture that we find of John the Apostle in the New Testament. Not an attractive character at all. When the Lord met him for the first time, he called him a son of thunder. And there was a good deal of thunder and lightning about him and about his brother James. If I were to take time for to trace his background, might take more time than I want to take to speak about it this afternoon. But his father was Zebedee. His mother was Salome. And if we were to take the four different lists of titles of the apostles that we find in the Gospels, we would find that Salome, putting the names together, was possibly a sister of the Virgin Mary. Now, if that is true, and I believe it is true, that would make John the Apostle a full cousin of the Lord Jesus himself. A cousin of the Lord. His mother was Salome, and his father was Zebedee. Now, apparently, they were in comfortable circumstances. They had a fishing boat, and we read about them having servants. And we read also that John was known through the high priest. Somebody said, rather cynically, maybe he only sold them fish. Well, that may be true. He might have done that. But at the same time, it seems to show that he had some intimate contact with the high priest and that the family were in practically comfortable circumstances. But in any case, this is only by way of background to the man. He, first of all, he heard the gospel through John the Baptist about the coming king and was attracted to him. And it was through John the Baptist that he was introduced to the Lord Jesus himself. But when the Lord saw him and brought him to himself, he gave him this title, a son of thunder. I never think of John the Baptist, but I always think of Elijah. As a matter of fact, there's a tremendous correspondence between Elijah and John the Baptist, and between Elisha and the Lord Jesus himself. If we were to trace the lives of these two men, Elijah and Elisha, and then John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself, there is a tremendous correspondence between the Old Testament type and the New Testament picture of the Lord Jesus and this man who was his forerunner and the one who introduced him to the Lord. Introduced the Lord to the nations. Some little time ago over in Angola, we had a workers' conference. And one of our brethren who has served the Lord for 50 years in Angola, Mr. Tom Ray, he happened to be there. He's one of my best friends. A man who has had an unblemished career for 50 years. And a man for whom I have the greatest honor and the greatest respect. Mr. Ray gave a little outline of some Old Testament characters, and among others he spoke about Elijah. And this is the way he introduced the man, introduced Elijah. He said, here is a man who came into life with a bind. And he said he went thundering his way through life. And then he said he went up to heaven in a whirlwind and in a pillar of fire. That was the kind of a man that Elijah was. He was a son of thunder. And John was one of that type too. You know, when he came in contact with the Lord took a dealing with him. And while at the beginning he was a son of thunder, gradually, through contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, he became the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, if we were to look at the different things that is associated with John in the early part of his life, again, it's not very attractive. There are three little incidents in connection with his early life in service for the Lord. And the first thing is ambition. And the second thing is intolerance. And the third thing is vengeance. Now, just to mention those three narratives, it gives an idea of the type of a man that he was. The first thing was ambition. One day, John and his brother James came to the Lord and said, we have a request to make of you. Now, we get this in the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Mark. In Matthew's Gospel, we read that it was the mother of John and James that came to the Lord. But in the Gospel according to Mark, we read that John and James themselves, they came to the Lord and made that request. Possibly both were true. It was first of all the mother, and then secondly the men themselves that came to the Lord and said, we have a request. The Lord said, what is that request? That one would sit on the right hand and one would sit on the left in the kingdom when the Lord would come back again as king. They wanted one to sit on the right and they wanted the other to sit on the left. You know, in one way, I believe that ambition is a good thing. I haven't got very much sympathy with a person who has no ambition in life at all, or no aim in life. But you know, there's another kind of ambition that's not very attractive, and that's that greedy, grasping idea of tromping everybody else down and getting into their place. And the Lord Jesus recognized that in this man, a man of inordinate ambition. He wanted to sit one on the right hand and one on the left, and put the other apostles out of the place. And you know, wherever you find trouble and difficulty in the assembly, we've been hearing a little bit about that this afternoon, when the whole thing is boiled down, you'll generally find that it's boiled down to pride and ambition. Somebody wanted to tramp somebody else down and to get in a higher position themselves. Now that's not a very attractive thing. I do want to say again that there is a form of ambition I believe that's perfectly legitimate. A man who has got any spirit at all and who wants to get on in life, I believe that he should have a certain aim and a certain ambition in life. But when it means that you tramp somebody else down and despise them and push them into the background while you yourself are making progress, that is not a very attractive thing, either in a Christian or in anybody else. Now, the Lord had to deal with that. He certainly dealt with it in connection with the two apostles and also with the others as well. While they had it, the other apostles had exactly the same thing. And the Lord very gently and very kindly, he taught them the great lesson that the one who would be servant, he was the greatest among them. And even at the supper table, just before he went to the cross, sitting among the disciples, this unpleasant, unseemly thing was going on among them. And the Lord Jesus, recognizing it, he divested himself of his garment. And he sat down at their feet and he took the cleansing water and he took the basin on the towel and he showed that the greatest among them was servant of all and he washed their feet. And he said, now, as I have done this to you, I want you to do that to one another. It was the last lesson that the Lord Jesus taught the disciples as they sat at the supper table. This idea of being servant of all, and the man who does that is the greatest among them all. So this is the first trait in John's character, a very unpleasant one. This ambition to get to the top and push everybody else out. Now the second time we find him mentioned in the Gospels in connection with this character as a son of thunder, we find him secondly in a position of intolerance. He saw a man one day casting out devils. Now, I want you to notice that he was doing it in the Lord's name. He was doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus, but he didn't happen to follow with Peter and John. And John, he comes indignantly to the Lord, and he said, will you allow us to forbid him? He said, as a matter of fact, I have forbidden him, because he follows not with us. He doesn't follow with us, and we forbade him. And the Lord Jesus, he had to rebuke him for that too, for this intolerant spirit. The man was actively doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thoroughly believe that he must have been a believer. He must have been a follower of the Lord Jesus, else he wouldn't be doing it in his name. And the Lord Jesus, he rebuked Peter and John, and he put them in his place as far as this condition of intolerance was concerned. But then there was a third thing. At the end of the story, when they were going up to Jerusalem for the last time, and they came to a village of the Samaritans received them not. They had taken a shortcut. And when they came into the village of the Samaritans, and they wouldn't receive them because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem, Peter and John said, would you allow us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Here is the Son of Thunder. The thunder and lightning business. We want to call fire and brimstone down from heaven, just as Elijah did, and burn them up. And the Lord must have been very upset. As he says, and oh, no, 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 he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. These are the three things that we find in John's early life. And again, I want to emphasize that this is the Son of Thunder, and this is something that the Lord had to deal with. You know, when I was a very young Christian, there were certain things about me, and as I look back at them now, I feel they were awfully foolish. Some of the things that I did and some of the things that I said. And you know, young Christians, sometimes the marks of immaturity and the marks of carnality and even the marks of cruelty, characterize the believer in their early life, and the Lord has to deal with it. And you know, there's so many of us today, we're sons of thunder. I used to think that the only way to preach was to stand up on a platform and bawl and yell at the top of my voice. And I used to think that that was the only kind of preaching that got anywhere. And to see a preacher with the perspiration dripping off his chin and bawling at the top of his voice so that you could hear him two or three blocks away, I thought that that was the only kind of preaching that was of any value at all. But you know, I've learned a little bit since that. And the Lord had to teach Elijah that lesson too. He took him to Horeb. And in the cave at Horeb, he said, look, he said, it's not the fire, neither is it the earthquake or the thunder, but he said, it's the still small voice of God. You know, perspiration is not inspiration. It's not. But where a man is in touch with God and gets a message from God, he doesn't even need to raise his voice. God, he can speak to the hearts of people even today through the still small voice. There's a little jingle I learned some years ago, and many times I've thought about it since, and this is the way it goes. Alas for our brother, Big Roar. His preaching no never did score. He thought it was sound, and everyone found. 'Twas sound, just sound, nothing more. God has to deal with the Son of Thunder, and he has to teach him that there's some things far, far more important in life than yelling and bawling and being aggressive and intolerant and even cruel among the people of God. God has to deal with these traits in our character and eliminate them through fellowship with himself. When we turn over to the second one, the second title, here we find that after 3 years of contact with the Lord Jesus, here he's the man who's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn over to the five passages in the Gospel according to John where we find that title. They're most instructive. I want you to notice that the very first place it's used was at the Passover table. At the table just before the Lord went to the cross, and where he teaches this lesson, he's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did you ever notice that John never uses his own name in the Gospel that he wrote? Neither does Luke. Luke wrote two books. He wrote the Gospel according to Luke, and he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and never once does he ever mention his own name. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't know who had written the Gospel or who had written the Acts of the Apostles except for the change of the pronoun. We turn over to the Acts of the Apostles, and where you find the plural used, we know that Luke was present. We. And the fact that he uses the plural pronoun, we know that Luke was present in any particular situation. But where he uses the other pronoun, they, he uses the third person, and very often uses the singular, he uses the plural too. But the point is this, that Luke never mentions his own name, and if it wasn't for the change of the pronoun, we wouldn't even know who had written it or whether he was present. Now here is a man who never mentions his own name. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel according to John, when he speaks about John the Baptist, he says, John. He never calls him John the Baptist. The three synoptic Gospels, they do. They say John the Baptist. But when we come to John's Gospel, he says John. Just plain John. As if there wasn't another John in the world. And he drops himself out of the picture completely. And he calls himself here the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think that this is delightful. And if you trace the five times where we find the little title used, you'll find that a wonderful transformation has taken place. I was at a conference in another part of the country about a year ago. And there was a young preacher friend who was sitting on the front seat, and I was sitting on the other side of the building. And I noticed that my friend was writing very diligently while a certain preacher was preaching. And after the conference was over, at the conference meeting, we're walking down the corridor going to the dining room, and I said, George, I said, tell me, what were you writing so much in your notebook? I said, what points were you getting? You were writing all the time. He said, I'll tell you just in a minute. He says, you know, that preacher, while he was preaching, every time he used the first person singular, he said, I made a little note of it. I. He said, in 3/4 of an hour, he used it 145 times. The first person singular. And you know, wherever you find a preacher doing that kind of thing, he has never learned the first lesson in the Christian life, and that is to keep himself out of sight, and keep himself in the background, and speak about him, about the Lord Jesus, as the one who's altogether lovely, and the man who glorifies Christ, that is Holy Ghost ministry, because he always keeps himself in the background, and he always glorifies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the disciple whom Jesus loved. You ever notice the seven people whom Jesus loved in the Bible? You know, there are three of them that John tells us about. We read that he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's three. Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Here's three people that Jesus loved. But then there was a rich young ruler. And oh, I feel so sad in reading that story. We read that the Lord Jesus, in coming in contact with him and recognizing all his qualities, he said, we read that Jesus loved him. I think that that's delightful. That love and affection of the Lord Jesus that went out to that young man. Jesus loved him. And then another case where we find that Jesus loved an individual, we read about it in the 2nd chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. And Paul, in speaking about the Lord Jesus, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Isn't that lovely? He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And the sixth one, we read that here is the disciple whom Jesus loved. You say, who's the seventh one? I'd like to put my name in there too. And I'd like to say that Jesus loved me. It's the seventh one. I suppose most of us here this afternoon remember Peter Pell and his brother Will. Both of them are very good, warm friends of mine. I heard Will tell a story at a conference about a man that God saved in Grand Rapids many years ago. His name was Fred Ball. He didn't know how to read or write. And our brother Will Pell went to his home day after day and laboriously taught him the alphabet and then taught him how to read the Bible. And after he had taught him how to read, he bought him a lovely Scofield Bible. And he used to go into the home and visit and try to help him with the study of the scriptures. And one day, Brother Pell, he went into the house, and the big Scofield Bible was lying on the table, and before Fred Ball came in, he opened the Bible, and he opened it at that passage in the Gospel according to John. And Jesus, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And Brother Ball had written on the margin of his Bible, "And Fred Ball." And Fred Ball. You know, it's lovely. The Lord Jesus, He loves us. He really does. And Paul could say, "He loved me, and He gave Himself for me." Now, there's a transformation in this man's life. He became the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you ever notice that in his gospel, that was written right at the end of the first century, many, many, many years after the synoptic gospels have been written, the gospel according to John was written. And he gives us three situations there to show that these old traits that were in his character were completely eliminated. The first one was ambition. Ambition. And you know, it's John and only John that tells us how the Lord Jesus, as he sat at the Passover table, took the cleansing water and the basin and the towel, and he taught them that lesson there as he sat at the feet of the disciples washing their feet. And it's only John who uses this little title in connection with himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. All ambition had been taken out of his heart and life. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then intolerance. It's only John who tells us about the Samaritan woman. There was a time that it would like fire to come down from heaven and burn them up. But he gives us that lovely story of how the Lord Jesus, wearied with his journey, he sat thus by the well, and he brought that dear soul to himself. Did you ever notice, too, that in the Acts of the Apostles, when they wanted somebody to go down to Samaria of all places, and to build up the work that Philip the evangelist had already done, it was Peter and John who went there. So he lost his intolerance, too. And as far as cruelty is concerned, he's a man who only gives us that lovely verse in his gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." It's no longer the fire coming down from heaven here to burn up the Samaritans, but he speaks about a God of love and a God of compassion. And instead of being the son of thunder in the thunder and lightning business, he becomes the disciple whom Jesus loved. I just want to mention the other two in closing. Our time is gone. And the third one is the elder. You know, as we look at the two epistles of John, the second and the third epistle, here we get this little title, the elder. He deals with three situations here. He first of all deals with the Christian home. And then secondly, he deals with the assembly in the third epistle. And thirdly, he deals with the work of God. Now here is an elder, a man of mature experience, an old man, I suppose at this time nearly 100 years old, and he's an elder. You know, beloved brethren, I believe that today one of the great needs of the assemblies in every part of the country are elders. Men of maturity, men of spirituality, men who are characterized by godliness, by simply character, men of love and compassion with a shepherd heart. It's a great need today everywhere. There are three terms for an elder in the New Testament. There's the elder, and then there's the shepherd, and then there's the overseer. What do these three words indicate? The elder speaks of spiritual maturity. The shepherd, it speaks of spiritual capacity. And the overseer, it speaks of spiritual authority. You know, the kind of language that we hear today everywhere is, "I'll do what I like, I'll go where I like, I'll say what I like, and it's nobody's business but my own." And you know, there's another thing that I feel a little bit sorry about. I'm speaking for myself. I feel a little bit sorry about to see young people that will not submit to the leadership of elder godly men. Now, I have every sympathy with young people. The Lord knows that. And I've tried to help in every possible way. But to separate the people of God into separate compartments of young people and older people, and where you never find younger people at the prayer meeting, or even at the gospel meeting sometimes, and sometimes at the midweek meeting where you don't find them there, they'll go to a banquet. They'll go to some place where there's maybe some entertainment. But to come to the solid ministry of God's Word, they don't do that kind of thing today. My God knows I'm not being critical. That's not the point at all. But I feel a little bit sorry where we find younger people who will not submit to the leadership and guidance of elder, godly, spiritual men. John was a real elder. On the three situations that we find in 2nd and 3rd John, I believe, are exactly the situations that we find today. In the home, it's doctrine. And it's connected with heresy. Those that come to the home and bring not the doctrine of Christ, and they tell us how to deal with it. And then we turn over to the third epistle of John, and we find there the assembly. We find two men mentioned in contrast one with the other. The first one is Gaius. Lovely, lovely, a beautiful character. And the second one is Diotrephes, an entirely different character, a dictator, and a man who actually wouldn't receive the Apostle John himself. That seems almost incredible, that actually a man like John, the Apostle of love, the elder, the man who fellowshiped with the Lord Jesus, that actually when he came to the assembly, that he wouldn't receive him. I just can't figure that out. It seems an almost incredible situation, but there it was. There he was, a little dictator, refusing to accept the brethren and refusing to receive the Apostle John himself. John said, I'm not afraid of him. And he said, when I come, I'll deal with him. I'll deal with that man. But then at the end of the epistle, there's a lovely, lovely name here, Demetrius. And this is a man who's connected with the work of God. And John, he tells us how to deal with those that are engaged in the work of God today. Now, these are principles connected with eldership. And again, for the sake of time, I'm just going to leave them there. But here, John is an elder. Now, I want to finish with possibly the most beautiful of all. In the book of Revelation, John, again, an old man, who should have been sitting in an armchair with flippers and enjoying himself at the end of his life. But instead of that, he's on the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, he's a prisoner. And what does he call himself? He said, your brother and companion in tribulation. You know, there's some generals and some captains of the armed forces, and when fighting is going on, they remain at the base, and they stay there, and they give their orders. And the men on the front lines, they have to take orders from men that are maybe sitting in comfort, giving out orders from the base. But you know, it's always, to me anyway, there's always something thrilling to see a leader of men. A man who's in the work of God, right on the front line himself, and instead of giving orders, he uses this lovely expression, I'm not a general, I'm not a captain, I'm just your brother. Your brother and companion in tribulation, and what you're going through, I'm going through exactly the same myself. Oh, what a world of comfort we get in this lovely title at the end of John's life, a dear old man, characterized by love and affection for the people of God, not only the elder, but your brother and companion in tribulation. May God help each one of us here this afternoon, young and old, to go in for this development in the Christian life. We start off as a son of thunder, but then we go on and we become a disciple whom Jesus loved. And then as life goes on and maturity comes, we become an elder. And then at the end, we can say honestly and sincerely, I'm nothing more than your brother and companion in tribulation. May God bless his word.